Good morning.
You are? Excellent. There's somebody's here. That's good.
Good morning. If you've got a Bible, grab hold of it. And if you've got a phone that you can pull up Bible on, grab hold of that. If not, if you don't have one, there's one maybe in the back of the chair in front of you. If not, we may get our... We have... Jude rocks. Thank you. But don't trust what Jude puts on the screen. Not like that. Just that whenever you're in church anywhere, I always say this. Whenever you're in church anywhere, don't trust what they write on the screen and tells you that's in the Bible. All right? Because we can write whatever we want on the screen. But you need to check to make sure that what's written on the screen is actually in your Bible. All right? You need to do that. So please, because you don't know me. My name is Phil. I'm the interim pastor here while the search committee is going on. And you don't know me, so you don't know if I'm going to lie to you. Right? I'm not going to, but you don't know that. All right? So you need to check to make sure what somebody tells you in church is actually in the book. So if you turn to Mark chapter 16, we're going to talk about a familiar story, and I'll read it very quickly to you. This is what it says. Saturday evening, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, just because I can. Right? It's an easy-to-read translation. If you ever struggle to read the Bible, go get an NLT, New Living Translation. The sentence, the syntax is the right way around. It doesn't sound like Shakespeare threw up in your Bible. It's good, all right? It reads well. So Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early, Sunday morning.
Yes.
Very early, Sunday morning. It was great at the sunrise service this morning. Very early, Sunday morning. Just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Let me ask you something. Let me tell you something. December the 17th, 1903, at 10:35 a.m., our world changed forever. You may not be aware of that, but it did. December 17th, 1903. You see, up till December the 17th, 1903, 10:34, flight had only been a theory. Da Vinci had drawn drawings of wings. He had this helicopter design. European monks for centuries had drawn drawings of how to make human beings fly. They'd had experimental attempts jumping out of buildings off cliff edges and stuff, trying to achieve human flight. But then, on the 17th of December, 1903, at 10:35, Orville, what a name. Thank goodness he invented something other than popcorn. Orville and Wilbur Wright in a place called Devil's Hill Camp. Devil's Hill Camp took off and flew for 59 seconds. Just over 850 feet. And up until that moment, it had only been a theory. Up until Mark chapter 16, up until Matthew, up until John chapter 20, up until all these places, resurrection had only been a theory. Prophets had prophesied about it in the Old Testament. Psalmists had sung songs about it. People had told stories about it. The only framework within a historical setting for resurrection was for a nation to be raised in one day. National resurrection of the nation of Israel. They made it all about them. There was no framework for a personal resurrection. None.
until Mark writes the first gospel. Now, I know you think it's Matthew. It's not. Mark's written first. And until Mark invents the genre of gospel writing and writes this down, there is no framework for resurrection. It's just a theory. And these ladies, these incredible ladies, get up and they go to the tomb. Let me ask you, none of these are trick questions. Let me ask you, what did they take with them? Spices. Why? It's not a trick question. Don't be afraid of the truth, right? I'm not smart enough to ask trick questions. They're carrying spices. Why have they got them? To anoint a body. You notice they're not looking for a resurrection. They're looking for a corpse. They're going to a tomb to find a corpse of Jesus that they can anoint it with spices. Where did they get them? It tells you in the text. Where did they get them?
The spice store.
Served by the Spice Girls, perhaps. I don't know. Right? So you've got these ladies who go out and they buy spices. They buy them. Nobody comes up and gives them to them for free. Right? This is important because of what's about to happen. These ladies, they go out late in the evening to buy spices because the event that has happened was not planned. In their mind, caught them by surprise. They have to go out in the evening. They have to buy these spices. They purchase them with their own money. It's not like our society where we have disposable income. They purchase it with their hard-earned money. They take incredible personal risk. They're going to visit the grave of a Roman executee. Right? Somebody who's been killed by the Romans, who's put an armed guard over his tomb and at incredible personal risk, while all the men, hairy men for Jesus, strong, they're all hiding in a room. The women.
Yes.
The women make the most courageous walk that's in the Bible, other than the walk that Jesus took carrying the cross up the hill. This is an incredibly courageous walk. And they do this while everybody else is hiding. They get there at great personal risk. They ask questions along the way. You remember last year I preached on that? I know you don't. So great personal risk, they come there. When they get to the tomb, the stone is moved. Not just our world is about to change, but eternity will change forever. They walk into, I'll read it because you need to know I'm not making this up. This is what it says in verse 3. On the way, they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance? Because it was big, right? When they arrived, they looked up and they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, a young man, a young man. Young, why does it say, why does it specifically say a young man? Because the word used here means he's not an infant. It means he's not an old man. This word that's used when they write this down, young man, is a very, very specific word. And the word that's used is this. It's a man in his prime. I am not. It means someone like Mark. You know what I mean? Like, I am not. This means a man in his prime. Now, there's certain people in this room. Guys, you remember that. I'm serious. You see, my mind sometimes writes checks that my body cannot cash because it still believes that it's in its prime, and I'm not. And as we add more circuits around the sun to our count, there's realities that come into our life. But this man, this messenger from heaven,
has just come out of the presence of Almighty God, so you know he's in his prime. Like I like often say, he's like Mr. Clean on the bottle. Just, he's in his prime. Dressed in white, it's not a mourning color, it's a celebration color. Sitting at the right-hand side. Sitting is the place of teaching. At the right-hand side, the side of double blessing. And he gives the women the most incredible news on the face of the earth. And he says it with just one word. He says, you're looking for Jesus the Nazareth, is how it's written. Jesus of Nazareth. Why is that important? Because in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, that's how Mark introduces him. Jesus of Nazareth, and this young man, as he gives this incredible pronouncement about Jesus being resurrected, wants to make sure that they know it's the same Jesus. Jesus from Nazareth, the crucified, one word, risen. He doesn't say it, he is risen. Like we write it down, he just says one word, and it changes everything forever. I have a question for you. It's not a trick question. What did they do with the spices? You see, this is massively important to us. We drive past all of this stuff in the Bible. What did they do with the spices? They've bought them. They've planned for this. Risen. He's risen. So what do I do with my spices? You can almost imagine. Like, you know what? I know how ladies plan things. I've got this plan, I want it's got to look like this, got to smell like this, got to go like this. And all of a sudden, risen. Yeah, but we had a plan. Yeah, but for your plan to be right, he has to stay dead. Do you understand that? He has to stay dead. Has to. For you to work out your plan with your spices, he cannot be alive because you've come to anoint a dead body. So what do you do with your spices? Take him back up. It doesn't matter. I don't care. Which is why it doesn't say they packed up the spices in Ziploc bags and put them in the fridge. It doesn't say that. All right? It doesn't say that because we don't care. Why don't we care? Because once you've encountered the resurrection, everything changes. Amen. There is not one plan of mine that is relevant that I make before I encounter the risen Jesus that is relevant afterwards. I have a life that's going this way, that's lost, that has lots of good meaning and all that type of stuff, but it's going the wrong direction. I encounter the risen Savior, and suddenly every plan I have made before that is suddenly irrelevant. Every plan that the planet has for me before that is irrelevant. Every pronouncement over me by a teacher is irrelevant. Because God comes, a living God comes and changes everything about me. Everything. Once I meet him, it's irrelevant. So what do I do with what I'm carrying? As long as I put it down, it doesn't matter. I leave it at the tomb. Because it's irrelevant. But God, I've got these plans. Irrelevant. But God, I can't you see I'm invested in this? Irrelevant. God, don't you understand that I bought the stuff, a great personal risk. I've done irrelevant. Doesn't matter what my plans were. Suddenly I meet him and everything becomes new. 2 Corinthians 5:17-ish. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17. It says this. When you meet God, everything becomes new. All the old stuff has passed away. All things become new. All of them. Everything becomes different because of the empty tomb of Jesus. And as Michael said, if the tomb isn't empty, we are to be pitied. But it is. And I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. Can I prove it? Absolutely not. But I know something happened in my life that I could never, ever achieve on my own by all the positive thinking that I tried to muster. I know that behavior training and research never did anything. I know that educational psychologists could never make me learn a thing, nothing. And then God burst into my life. And everything is changed. Everything is changed. So I know that I know that I know that the tomb is empty. Can I prove it? No. That's why it's called a faith. I choose to believe this. I choose to. Why? Because it's affected every single part of my being. Now listen, this is what happens. I've got these plans. Risen. Okay. Then a new order of business. Verse 7 says this. Now go, tell the disciples and Peter. He's not being mean. Tell the disciples and Peter. Why does he single out Peter? Well, Peter screwed up royally 3 times. Yeah. So it's like, hey, tell the disciples and Peter, because he's convinced himself that because he screwed up so much, he's not part of the disciple group. So tell him. Make sure Peter knows why. Because he screwed up, but he's still one of my boys. And if he wants to be in, he's in. If he wants to keep following, he can. But don't you know what he did? Yes, I know. I remember the cock crowing. I understand. I remember the rooster. I remember. But tell Peter. So the order of business has changed from carrying spices to now go. And you can almost imagine, sorry, ladies. You can almost imagine the ladies not wanting to waste anything saying, can we take the spices? Maybe a little ceremony of some sort, like to honor the word. No. Just go and tell people. Now, they go and tell people. And what happens is this. That the first people they tell, two of them. One's called Peter, one's called John. We've already heard what John wrote this morning. This guy that wrote this incredible revelation, the incredible book of Revelation that messes with your head when you read it, he's one of the people they told, and he runs to the tomb. Runs. Doesn't just stroll, oh, no. You know, when I feel the mood, I'll go. He runs to the tomb and stops and peers in. He's looking for his friend who he's lost. Peter. And Peter. Peter runs to the tomb and goes in. Goes in. We bring different things to the tomb of Jesus. Some of us bring sorrow. Some of us bring heartache. Some of us bring pain. Some of us bring spices. Some of us bring our careful plans. Some of us bring competence. Some of us bring missing friends. Some of us bring guilt. Like Peter did. He goes into the tomb, and it says that as they left, they go away wondering. It doesn't say they go away, figured everything out. I love that. I was talking to somebody this morning at the sunrise service, and we were saying this. He said, yeah, there's a lot of love in the valley here and in the church. I said, yeah, we're, as to use Mark's phrase, we're a dysfunctional, holy mess. It's what we are, because life is like that, a dysfunctional, holy mess. And I'm so glad that when these guys walked away from the tomb, it didn't say they walked away from the tomb, the penny dropped, they figured it all out. It doesn't say that. It said they walked away from the tomb wondering what this could mean. My invitation to you this morning is this. And I know it's the purpose of the risen Savior. We don't just celebrate the cross. They crucified thousands of people, but only one was resurrected. And the purpose of the cross is this, that we come to the cross and we say, God, I haven't got this figured out. I haven't. I've been studying this for 30 years. I haven't got this figured out. I know a little bit more than when I started. And when my time comes, I will hand this to other people and say, okay, you study it now for a lifetime. See if you can figure it out. And they'll hand it to another generation saying, you study it. You study it. But my invitation to you is this. Join with us in wondering. If it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, if it's true, big if. I've decided for me it is. But you have to decide for you. If it's true, how about you join us in saying, I'm wondering. I'm actually wondering what this means for my life. If it's true, what does it mean for me? If it's true. Stand with me if you will, please, and we'll pray. Father, different ones of us in this room carry different things on this Easter Sunday morning. We approach the empty tomb of Jesus 2,000 years after that first morning. And Father, we carry different things. Some of us carry our carefully made plans. Some of us carry our incredible competency as human beings. Some of us carry sorrow and grief. Some of us carry guilt. But Father, we bring it all to you at the empty tomb of your Son, Jesus, who is risen from the dead. Father, as we wonder about this, as we wonder about it, as we try to figure out what it could actually mean in 21st century Pemberton, what does the death and resurrection of Jesus mean to me in 21st century Pemberton today? God, help us have the guts and the courage that it takes to truly wonder at this event that divided time into two halves, BC and AD. God, help us, please, as we wonder about the events of the resurrection. Father, some of us in this room haven't spent 5 minutes of our life thinking about these most important things. Help us. If you need to keep us awake at night wondering, then we give you permission to do so. But make us wonder at this incredible event of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Keep us safe. Amen. Now listen, if you're here this morning and truly you are wondering, like, what on earth does this all mean? Then please come talk to Michael or come talk to Mark, the fine young man. Talk to Michelle or talk to Jude or John sitting at the back there as well. Talk to one of the musicians. Just talk to me if you want. If I'm the last one to talk to. The others are way better. Talk to them. Just say, hey, I want to join you in wondering. Right, it's a good thing to do. Bless you.